Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray, God, that you speak something to us that would challenge us. Bless the word of the living God. We remind ourselves that your word is inspired by the Spirit of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. We receive your word today in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We're going to title this message this morning, The Hand of Herod versus the Hand of God. We've been talking about evidence of the Spirit in the Pentecost church. I've really been enjoying these messages. They're challenging, but there is a prophetic vein in the messages that pertain to us today. So much of what we have been seeing in the book of Acts is a prophetic moment that we are living in right now, in the church and also in our culture. We're going to even see this more as we open up this chapter today. But one of the things that really has been standing out to me when we're examining the plumb line of the early church is looking at the posture of the church. What stands out to me is that posture precedes power. It's very evident in the book of Acts that the power that they walked in was due to the posture that they had. The church has been posturing itself to be used by God in great power. Their hunger, now we're talking about the book of Acts, their obedience to God, their willingness to sell out to the Lord, their availability to the Spirit of God. Because of their posture, God used them to become a very powerful witness in the culture that they lived in. In every chapter we've been turning in the book of Acts, from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11, we've been seeing ample proof and evidence that the Holy Spirit of God is orchestrating, guiding, and directing the church of Jesus Christ. They're making a powerful impact wherever they go. The healings and deliverances, people are being filled with the Holy Ghost. There's signs and there's wonders. There's the guidance of the Spirit of God, God speaking to them in wisdom and revelation and visions and dreams and angelic activity. Folks, this is the church that we're looking at. It's no different today. We're still the same church that they were in the book of Acts. We may be missing some of those dynamics right now, but get ready, because God is about to visit his church in this world, and we're very concerned about the church in America. So when you look at the plumb line, we're seeing activity of the Spirit. It's not just walking in blind faith. Yes, we've got to walk in faith and not by sight, but you know what? When you walk by faith, eventually you see things happen. Come on now. That's sight. Seeing the movement, seeing the stuff happen. That's what signs and wonders are. They manifest answered prayers, God moving in tangible ways, making a change in the world. That's sight. That's ample evidence and proof of an invisible God. And so it's incredible, as we look through this in the book of Acts, the reality of God is seen in very supernatural ways. We're also seeing the church is exploding in numbers and also influence. It's expanding the influence of the kingdom throughout the ancient world of that day. In Acts chapter 10, the door of faith was opened to the Gentiles. Remember that. And a tremendous step towards the expansion of the kingdom of God into all the world. When that door of salvation was offered and opened up to the rest of the nations of the world, not just the Jewish people, but the Gentile nations of the world. That happened in Acts chapter 10. That was a pivotal moment in the history of the church. In Acts chapter 11, last week, the gospel also reached a strategic city called Antioch. And Antioch will become a model church, an apostolic hub, a Christian epicenter for the then known world back there in the book of Acts. We left off in chapter 11 with Barnabas and Paul teaching and training the new believers in the church at Antioch for a space of about 1 year. And now we're flipping the page, folks. And now we're at Acts chapter 12. And I want to just preface what's going to happen here. Once again, we will see a familiar pattern happening again in Acts chapter 12. As the church advances and takes territory and expands its influence, come on now, we know what happens. We've been seeing it all along in every chapter. When the church is advancing in the things of God, so does the resistance that comes from the realms of darkness. It's in the scripture to speak to us, to let us know that's the pattern. That's how it works. Whenever you begin to step out and move God in the things of God, the enemy begins to resist and kick back. And so there's another rise of opposition and persecution that's about to hit the church here in Acts chapter 12. This time, though, it's not coming from the religious leaders, but it's going to come from a political leader for the very first time. Acts chapter 12, let's begin to read. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some in the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out before the people after Pentecost. So chapter 12 opens up and somebody is introduced to us that's new to the narrative. His name is King Herod. Now let me just explain something. The Herods were part of a destiny of rulers that were appointed by the Roman government to rule over the Jewish people. So here during this time, we're talking about one of the Herods. His name is King Herod. He's actually King Agrippa. And he's one of the Herods of the dynasty. Again, he's appointed by the emperor to rule in Rome over the Jewish people. Now, because King Herod was a typical politician, he wanted the support and the favor of the masses of which he was appointed to oversee or to rule over. And that was the Jewish people. And so in this place, during this time where he was ruling, the Jews were the majority of the land. And the Christians, who were a branch, or we could say the Christians were a splinter of the Jewish nation, because they were all Jews when they first got saved, the splinter nation was the Christians. And they were actually the minority in the land. So the Jews were the majority, the Christians were the minority in the land. But the Christians were also seen as divisive and disruptive to the peace. In fact, the Bible said they, everywhere they went, they turned their world upside down. Wherever they went, they caused no small stir. In other words, they caused commotion by preaching Jesus is king. They cause commotion when they preach there's another kingdom that's greater than the Roman kingdom, and that's the kingdom of heaven. And so their loyalty to Christ actually caused disruption wherever they went. And so they also became the enemies now of the Jewish people. So let's get back to Herod. Herod is a politician. Herod wants to win favor with his subjects, the Jews. So what does he do? He strikes at some leaders in the church. It says here he executed one of them. His name was James. He's the brother of John. Remember James and John in the Gospels, the sons of Zebedee? Well, here is James. James was one of the original 12 apostles that were appointed by Jesus himself. And Herod, wanting to please the Jews, reaches into the church and gets a prominent leader, James, and it says he brings the sword to him. What does that mean? It means they beheaded him. They cut his head off, folks. I found something out as I was studying this out this week, a little side note. Tradition tells us that the Roman officer who guarded James was so impacted by his testimony and by his fearless witness to Christ that when James was escorted to be executed, this Roman soldier that had been watching him and observing him and talking to him and guarding him, the Roman soldier also confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when James knelt down for them to behead him, so did this Roman soldier. And both of them were beheaded. My God, talk about the power of being a witness for Christ. It's powerful, it's sobering, but this is exactly what happened. So in verse 3, after Herod beheads James, he sees how the Jews respond. It's very pleasing to them. So now he turns his attention to the most prominent and influential leader in the church, and that was Peter. Peter now is arrested. So you know where Peter's going to be going. Peter's going to be following what happened to James. And so when you look at verse 3, they arrested Peter. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when Herod had arrested Peter, they put him in prison. They delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out after the Passover. So no executions during Jewish feasts. They want to execute, intending to bring him out after the Passover. And so the plan is to make a public display of Peter's execution to really strike at the heart of the church to bring fear to the Jesus followers. Again, it's Passover. They can't do it. So they lock him up and they wait for the feast to end. It says here Peter was under a watch of 4 squads of soldiers. Now I want to just break this down so you could see the precautions that they're taking to keep Peter safely locked up for execution. Four squads, it says. 4 squads of soldiers, 4 squads. So 4 is a squad. 4 squads means there are 16 soldiers to guard one man named Peter. 2 of the soldiers were in the cell with Peter, chained to either side of Peter. You'll see it as we read it. So let's go ahead and read the text, and then we'll go back and make some comments. Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison. But constant prayer was offered to God for Peter by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains, here it is, between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shined or shone in the prison. This is a divine light came, a blinding light shone in the prison. And he, the angel, struck Peter or smote Peter on the side, raised him up saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals." And so he did. And the angel said, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel, whether it was real or not. But he thought maybe he was seeing a vision. When they passed the first and the second guards, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened up to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from Peter. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectations of the people." My God, when you look at this, if that don't stir you up about the evidence of God, the evidence of the Spirit of God at work in the church, a supernatural, undeniable, notable deliverance from an angelic being. This man goes from chains to freedom, from confinement to freedom. I want to point out just a couple of things right off the bat. The Holy Spirit wants us all to see the contrast between adversity and the backdrop of prayer. Right off the bat, it tells us Peter was kept in prison, but it says in the next breath there was constant prayer offered to God for Peter. Someone is in bondage on one side of the town, and prayer is being offered on the other side of the town. You think the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to see this the way it's written? Come on, it says it in just about one full breath. Peter's kept in prison, but prayer is being offered up by the church. I mean, come on, you got to take note of that. Let me just say something about prayer that we all need to hear. Just because it doesn't seem like anything is happening doesn't mean nothing is happening. Come on now. Just because you don't see it right away or you don't see it with your natural eyes, it doesn't mean that something isn't happening, because it said that while Peter was kept in prison, we don't know for how long, but during that time, prayer, constant prayer, not just one prayer, they were interceding, constant prayer before God was being made for the man that was kept in prison. So something is happening, even though Peter's in prison and he doesn't see anything happening or changing. Folks, prayer moves the hand of God. Something is happening behind the scenes. So the church is praying. Something is moving in the Spirit. The hand of the Lord began to move behind the scenes. More is happening than meets the eye of the people that day, whether it's the ones that were praying or it was the ones that prayer was being made for. More was happening than meets the eye. We don't always see what's happening. Oftentimes it seems like nothing's happening, but you could see in the text something is happening. It's getting God's attention, and it's not a coincidence that prayer is being made for someone who is in bondage. The church has a responsibility. God can almost do nothing in the world unless somebody is praying to Almighty God. The church is leaning into God as their only hope. So when you look at the story, when there is no hope, the church is leaning into God as their only hope. When there's no hope, there's always hope. You got to understand this, folks. The Bible says Abraham hoped against hope. In the scripture, when the odds were against Abraham and he was too old to have a child, God gave him the promise. Sarah couldn't conceive. Abraham couldn't do his thing. There was no hope in the natural for them to have a child. But the Bible said Abraham, he hoped against no hope. There was a hope. It was a different kind of hope. It was a hope that was an expectation. It was a hope that was believing. When everything said, ain't nothing going to happen here, Abraham hoped against hope, put his faith in what God said, and Abraham, he received the miracle. And here in this situation, for Peter, it was impossible. In the natural, you see the precautions that were made. His situation and circumstances were screaming out to him, it's impossible. You're doomed, man. You are done. The Holy Spirit wants us to see how bad this really was. Look at the obstacles that Peter is facing. Look at the obstacle that stood between him and freedom. His hands are bound with two chains. There are two soldiers on either side of him, chained to him. He's trapped in a prison cell. There are guards on the other side of the door, 16 in total. Then there is a guard post, it said. And then it said there's a second guard post. And then it says, to boot, there's an iron gate that kept the city secure. And so the Holy Spirit wants us to see the extreme precautions that the enemy had made to keep this man bound. It did not look good for old Pete. It was hopeless. It was a doomed situation. The death sentence awaited him, just like James had been beheaded. But there were a people who believed. There were a people who said, when it's impossible, God can change it. God can do anything. They leaned into God. What was happening? Here you see it again. The posture of the church has something to do with the power of God. The posture. Here, this is a prayer posture. Who the heck wants to pray? James already died. Of course, Peter's next, man. It's impossible. We just got to accept the fact that Peter's going to be beheaded. No, 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 no. Do you see? This is the plumb line, folks. The posture of the church. They leaned into God when everything looked impossible. They put their hope in God. They hoped against hope. Do you see what's happening right here? The Holy Spirit wants us to see the connection between prevailing prayer and deliverance, prayer and setting somebody free, prayer and somebody's breakthrough. But there's something else The Holy Spirit wants us all to know the demeanor of Peter. On the eve of his execution, he's sleeping. He's asleep. I mean, he wasn't just sleeping, folks. He was in the REM, baby. He was in the REM. How do we know he's in the REM? Because the angel came in and had to smite him, had to hit him on the butt, man, or on the side. The angel had to hit him. Man, he was sleeping. So when I read that, what I see is that Peter, in my opinion, he was not afraid. And he was not afraid of man. And he was not afraid what man can do to him. Peter was not afraid of death. No, 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 he wasn't. No, no, Peter was not afraid of death. Peter, I believe, had the attitude, listen, if the Lord would see fit to intervene, fine. If not, fine. Either way, his life belonged to Christ. His life was hid in God. Come on now. I do believe that. I believe it was like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If the Lord delivers us, praise God. If he doesn't, it's okay too, because they belong to God. So what am I saying? I am saying until we are no longer afraid of death, we will be afraid of man. Until we're no longer afraid of death, God, do something. I don't know. Maybe it's not hot enough in our culture. Maybe there's not enough persecution. Maybe we're just playing too much church, man. We got to get to the place when it gets real hot. Our faith will really be tested. Will we be afraid of death? Come on now. I hope it never comes to it, but it might very well come to it. And we all need to stop playing around and start believing in a victorious God. Because if they start persecuting the church, if they start killing Christians, you think it's that far off to say something like that? No, it's not. But we've got to overcome death by not being afraid to die. Why? Because our faith is in Christ. And although we die, yet we shall forever live. God wants to deliver his church from the fear of death, so that now we could be as bold as lions. As bold as lions. So now, if we're free from the fear of death, we could really be a witness. Really live for God in this world. Let's read it again. Verse 7 through 11. The angel says, "Arise quickly." His chains fell off of his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." So he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garment. Quickly, follow me." So he went out and followed him. Did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city. The gate opened up by itself. And they went out and went down one street. Immediately, the angel departed from him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know for a certain the Lord has sent his angel, has delivered me from the hand of Herod." The hand of Herod delivered me. When Herod put his hand out to execute me, God delivered me from the hand of Herod. Not only that, God delivered me not only from the hand of Herod, but from all of the expectation of all the people that were waiting and hoping to see my head come off of my shoulders. God delivered me from the hand of Herod and the evil expectation of the Jewish people. Verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but she ran in and announced that Peter stood by the gate. But they said to her, "You're crazy, Rhoda." Yet she kept insisting, no, really was. It was Peter. So they said, no, I don't know about that. Maybe it's his angel. Come on now. And this is amazing when you look at this. It's amazing. Even the Holy Spirit wants humor in the text right here. Rhoda is so excited. I mean, they're praying. I mean, get this. They're praying that God would do something. And God does something. And they're so shocked. They're so shocked, like, how could this be? Come on now, do you see what's happening here with these human beings? Do you see what's happening? Rhoda is so excited, she forgets to let him in. She's confused, she's full of joy, she got some disbelief. And the answer to what they were praying for was right at the door. And they had a hard time believing it and receiving it. Thank God for Rhoda, who recognized the answer of prayer right outside the door. Sometimes it's right outside of our door. We're not recognizing it. We're not grasping it. I want you to look at this now. Verse 16. Now Peter continues knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished, but motioned to them with his hand to keep silent. He declared to them that how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and the brethren." And he departed and went to a different place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir, and there's that phrase again, among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. They weren't aware of any of that stuff that was happening. They were all right there, not aware of any of it. But when Herod had searched for him, he didn't find him. He examined the guards and commanded that all those guards be put to death. He kills four squads of Roman soldiers. My God, I want you to stand to your feet. Let's get a little music back here. My God, I want you to stand to your feet for a moment, because I want to close with making some decrees right now. I believe the sacred text is speaking to us right here, right now. I don't believe it's by chance that right here, this Sunday, that we are even reading about this story. When I was going through the story, I saw that Peter represented the church. Peter represented the people of God. And in many ways, the church is in need of the delivering power of the Lord. In many ways, the church is imprisoned. The church is locked up. The church is immobilized. It looks like for many that there is an expectation of the people. There's an expectation of Herod that the church is immobilized. The church has no influence. Come on now. The church is irrelevant. The church has nothing to offer. The hand of Herod and the expectation of the people are against the church. Herod's agenda is not just to silence the church, but to execute the church. I see there's a parallel here between Peter and what happened to him and the church today. Herod's agenda is not just to zip the lip of the church. It goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. I want to shake you up a little bit. Herod's agenda doesn't just care about silencing the church. Herod wants to destroy the church. Herod wants to execute the church. But there is a remnant that sees Herod's plot. In Jeremiah 11, Jeremiah said, "The Lord revealed his enemy's plot to me so that I knew it, and the Lord showed me what my enemy was trying to do." Come on now. Like in the book of Acts, the attack has always been against the church. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? In the book of Acts, not just from the religious spirit, but from the political spirit as well. In the book of Acts, the attack has always been against the church. Why do we read the book of Acts? Why do we use the book of Acts? Why is it our plumb line? Why do we go back and look at the patterns? Why? Because we learn something about history. We learn something about history. You know nothing about history until you know your past. And you've got to look back in the book of Acts. And you've got to see what the enemy's agenda is. The enemy attacks the church. His goal is to destroy the church. It will always be his agenda. But there is a remnant that is not blind. There is a remnant that is putting their hope in God. There is a remnant that is believing for a swift move of God's Spirit. The hand of the Lord is stronger than the hand of Herod. Do you believe that? The hand of God Almighty is stronger than any political hand, than any religious hand. It's stronger than the hand of Herod. The hand of the Lord that is for us is mightier than the hand of Herod that is working against us. And the angel of the Lord came to Peter when Peter was sleeping and smote him on his side and said, "Man, get up! And get up quickly." Could there be a message in that to the church? Could there be a message in that to the church? As if there was something that extremely important is happening and there's no time to wait. Get up and get up quickly, as if your deliverance is at hand right now. Peter, there's a window right now. There's a window, a supernatural windows moment of time right now, Peter. You don't have time to dilly-dally. You don't have time to mess around. You don't have time to reason this thing out. Man, get up quickly. Get up quickly. Get up quickly. Get up right now. Do it quickly. Your deliverance is at hand. And his chains fell off of him, and Peter moved through the window. He acted on the instruction. The church, in my opinion, my humble opinion, needs to rise up and rise up quickly. A decree, I decree today, I decree today, a swift movement of the Spirit, a swift deliverance to come to the church in America. I decree today that a swift movement of the Spirit come to the church in America. The Lord is coming to awaken the sleeping church. Peter was asleep. The angel of the Lord is coming to smite the church, not to kill us, but to awaken us, to awaken us, to awaken us, not to be a woke church. You ain't finding no woke church at 65 Tokenique Road. No way, no how. The shackles are going to fall off of the church. Listen, why? First the church, then the nation. First the church, then the nation. And so for the nation, I just want to humbly make a decree. I decree the deliverance of America. I decree it. You may say, "Pastor Rob, what are you doing?" I don't care. I'm speaking it right now. I decree the deliverance come to our nation. Deliverance. Deliverance from the deceptive propaganda. Deliverance from the fear. Deliverance from the dang lies. God is going to expose. Why? Because freedom comes. Freedom comes when light shines. Freedom comes when there's exposure. God's going to expose the propaganda. God's going to expose the deception. God's going to expose the lies. When the light comes, the cockroaches, they start running. And so I decree today, I decree that the veil will be removed from the eyes of the blind in our nation. Pull back the curtain, Spirit of the living God. Expose the dark enemy. Expose the dark enemy in our nation. Can we pray that? Holy Spirit of the living God, pull back the curtain. Expose the dark enemy that is operating in the nation. Expose the Antichrist spirit. Expose the Marxist agenda. Come on, expose the communism spirit. Come on, God, pull it back. Expose it, God. Some see it, but most don't see it. Some see it. The remnant sees it, but many in the church do not see it. And most of the nation does not see it or believe it. So God, expose the Antichrist spirit, the same spirit that was there in the book of Acts to execute the church. Herod was an Antichrist spirit. There is an Antichrist spirit operating in politics, operating in our nation. There is a Marxist agenda that has infiltrated our nation. It's deceived many, even in the church. Oh God, open up the gates. Open up the iron gates that is holding back this nation. Open up the iron gates, God. Open up the iron gates. Set the nation free. First the church, then the nation. And I pray and decree this in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree today, say amen. Give the Lord a hand. Give the Lord a hand. Go ahead. Woo! Praise Lord. Praise you, Lord. Well, God bless you. I hope you got a little something out of that. Be blessed. Cafe is open. Enjoy the rest of your weekend. Posture yourself for power. Be blessed.